pulpit mic, unless it's working. Is it working? Huh? Good morning. There we go. Grab my water. Lid's on, though. Don't worry. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Do people still sing this? Do kids still sing this song? No? Kids, do you know that one? No? Wow. Anyway, we're beginning a new chapter of Ephesians today. The last chapter, so it's Ephesians chapter 6, and I can tell you that I'm already missing it, even before we get done with it. But the next book that we're going to be doing in a couple of months, Lord willing, maybe three, maybe four, we'll see how long it takes us to get through Ephesians 6, but next book that we're going to be doing is Micah, and so this might be something that you begin at least incorporating into your weekly reading plan. Maybe with the kids, if you have kids, start reading through it to prepare them for the book itself. As I said, we'll be in a few months. But so we're moving, as we enter into Ephesians 6, from husbands and wives to parents and children. We're really only going to get to the children's responsibility today in verses 1 through 3. So a raise of hands. Raise your hand if you're a child. Yeah, everybody's hand should go up. You're somebody's child, right? And so there, it's a trick question. So there are applications that we can draw out of this really for everyone, but the primary focus, I think, of Paul in this text is children who are of the age living in the homes of their parents. And so we'll get to all of that in a moment. But like the song I quoted a moment ago, I think we know that Jesus does love children. So Mark 10, 13 through 16, we have people trying to keep the children from getting close to Jesus. And Jesus rebukes them. He says, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And so Jesus also healed children. Jesus cast out demons from children. He raised children from the dead. But while Jesus loves children, you know who doesn't love children? The world. In Roman culture, when a woman had a child so long ago, prior to 300 roughly, when a law was enacted, it wasn't until 300 that a law was enacted that you couldn't no longer kill your children. And even then, though, they didn't really prosecute them, just sort of let them get away with it, maybe a slap on the wrist. But in Roman culture, when a woman had a child, she would go to the husband, present the child. If the husband accepted the child, it would live. If the husband rejected the child would die. They would kill the child. So here's a letter from a Roman husband to a wife in 1 BC. He says, "I'm still in Alexandria. I beg you to take care of our child, and as soon as I receive wages, I will send it to you. In the meantime, if by good fortune the child is a boy, let it live. If it is a girl, expose it," meaning kill it. To remove sort of personal responsibility from it, they would just put the child into the street where it would be die from exposure or to animals. And they would kill children for various reasons. If the child was born deformed or unhealthy, if the child was born of the wrong gender, or if it was financially inconvenient. And that was viable reasons for disposing of children. Does that sound familiar? This view towards children wasn't restricted to Rome or to the first century, though. Exodus 1:22, we have Pharaoh commanding the killing of Hebrew boys. In Matthew 2:16, Herod kills the male children below the age of two in hopes of ending a threat to his perceived throne. In Plato's Republic, he presents this idea about children and how they should be cared for. He says, "All children are to be taken out of their homes and be raised in common," meaning all raised exactly the same one, not by parents, but by guardians, so common guardians over them. And to facilitate this, the children would be kept from knowing who their natural parents were. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? The world today isn't all that different. And so if we think of where our approach, our society's approach to children comes from, it goes a long ways back. In 2019, though, a Canadian father was found guilty of family violence because he objected to the gender reassignment surgery of his 14-year-old daughter who wanted to be a boy. The court also declared that if either of the child's parents referred to her using a female pronoun or to her given name that they gave to her, the parents could be charged with family violence again. In the state of Ohio, so a little closer to home, parents had their own parental rights negated because of the similar situation. They would not agree to their teenage child. What child it was, but they, the same thing, a gender reassignment surgery. The child was taken out of the home and placed into the grandparents' home because they promised to respect that teenager's autonomy. In France, titles of mother and father have been legally replaced with parent one and parent two. Britain, there's a government-initiated plan to put an end to evangelical Christians homeschooling their children. Their idea is that Christian norms on sexuality and family are legally seen as regressive and harmful for children as they hope to integrate into society. Our kids need protection. But I think just from sort of a snapshot there, we can see that they always have. The world knows this is how you destroy a society, and that's the intent. Get the kids. So we have to protect our children, because here's the Bible's view on children. In Psalm 127, 4 through 5, it says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Or Psalm 128, 3, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. And so Jesus loves children. The world hates children. The Bible says they are a blessing. Question is, how do you view your children? Now, if you love your children, Ephesians 6, 4, which we'll look at, I'm guessing, in January, says that fathers, you are to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. That's the standard. And it means more than bringing them to church, though that is certainly also included. I think I lost power or losing power. But parents, your children are a blessing. Do we just need to use this one? Okay. Parents, your children are a blessing to you. But children, listen. Children, eyes up here. You know what? Your parents are a blessing to you. Your parents are a blessing to you. Kids, today I'm speaking directly to you. A few weeks ago, I spoke to wives directly. You know why? Because Paul spoke directly to wives when he said, wives, be submissive to your husbands. And then the last couple of weeks, I spoke to husbands directly. You know why? Because Paul spoke directly to husbands, telling them that they should love their wives as Christ loved the church and as their own bodies. Well, today, he's speaking directly to you, kids. And so I want full attention, as really should be given every Sunday, which we'll get to in just a moment. But kids, I'm speaking directly to you, a full sermon all for you. Not just for you, for all of us. But that really brings us to the next point, and the first three implications, I think, sort of broader implications that we can draw out of the text itself, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. The first is that children are to be in the sanctuary with their parents. So look again at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It doesn't say, parents, when you get home, tell them what I said about children should be obeying their parents. No, the text speaks directly to the kids. Paul's expectation was that when this letter was publicly read, that elders would be in the congregation because they were addressed in chapter 4, that wives and husbands would be present in the congregation because they are addressed in Ephesians chapter 5, and that children would be present in the congregation while this letter was being publicly read, because they're being addressed here in chapter 6. That's Paul's expectation. It never occurred to Paul that there would be children's church. Lenski, commenting on this passage, says that children not under the public hearing of God's word preached is, according to the Bible, an unnatural absence. An unnatural absence. I think Paul would be amazed in a bad way about how churches are withholding the means of grace through preaching from their children. And we're supposed to be bringing them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Going back to the first passage that I quoted from Mark chapter 10, we have that example of people trying to remove the children from Jesus, and Jesus sharply rebuking them for even thinking of it. That's exactly what many churches have done, for one, because of the distraction that kids might give. And we have some distracting kids sometimes. But I'd much rather have that than treating kids as second-class citizens who are pushed off into another room. Much rather have the distraction. I think that's the first amen I've gotten in a long time. Who did that? I'll see you afterwards. No, just kidding. Preaching is a means of grace unto salvation. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Why would anyone who loves their children want to withhold that from their children? And so children, I'm coming to you now. Children, look up, look at me, listen. You're expected to be here, but not just expected to be in here. You're expected to listen. Now, if you can read, you should be bringing your Bibles. And if you didn't bring your Bible, we've provided one for you. It's in front of you or near you. And so today and every Sunday after, I want you to be opening your Bibles to where we're going to be reading and following along and listening and taking notes if you can. Learn how to interact with a sermon early. So write down questions you have. Write down words you may not understand. Take it home. Go to your parents. Talk about the sermon. Talk about what you heard. That's how you interact with it. And parents, you need to be an example. You need to be a model for them to follow. So you shouldn't be sleeping. You shouldn't be writing notes to your wives or husbands. You shouldn't be on your phones. You should be listening, following along, taking notes. Your children need to see that this primary means of grace is important to you, because if they don't, it won't be to them. And so it's important that we do that. I'm going to get all fired up with all these amens today. So that's the first implication. Second, children of believing parents are privileged. I don't think I have to go too far with this, but I'm going to anyway. Just kidding. Not too far. But there are some mistakes we can make when we try to understand the children's relationship to the church. Now, we can infer right away that Paul is assuming the children that he's addressing have some sort of relationship to the broader local body that he's writing to. Again, he's assuming that they're there, right? Because he addresses them, and that they're there because one or both parents have brought them there. So we can assume that at least one of the parents is a believer. The command certainly goes for all children in and out of households. All children should obey their parents, certainly. But this, Paul is writing to the church, and so he's assuming upon some sort of relationship between the children and the local body through the parents that bring them. But we need to be careful here as we consider this, because there are two primary mistakes that we can make. On the one hand, we might make the mistake of becoming what's called paedobaptists. And so kids, still listening, paedobaptists refers to people who baptize their babies because their babies are born to believing parents. I'm not going to go too in-depth into the two primary camps, but I'm going to mention them. On the extreme end, you have the Christian Reformed churches in America who presume that their children are full participants in the covenant of grace and so are presumed to be regenerate or born again. So they not only baptize their children, they also administer the Lord's Supper to infants. They are at least consistent. The less consistent but more mainstream of the paedobaptists are traditionally the Presbyterians, who believe that children of Christian parents have a covenantal relationship to the church. Think of two circles. So you have one circle inside of another circle. On the inner circle, you have all those who have expressed already saving faith in Jesus Christ, or who possess saving faith in Jesus Christ. Outside of that circle is another circle where the children of those believing parents reside, but have not yet possessed saving faith. But they're considered to be part of the church or related to the church externally by the covenant, the new covenant. They don't generally administer the Lord's Supper to the children, and so they're inconsistently wrong, which is better than actually being consistently wrong. But one of the passages that both of these paedobaptist groups go to is 1 Corinthians 7:14. And so, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. And so, paedobaptists look at that passage and say, see, children of at least one believer, Paul says they're holy, so let's baptize them. First of all, baptism has nothing to do with the passage or the context of the passage. It's found nowhere there. The context is actually marriage. And the problem that the Corinthians were having with marriage is, what happens when one of the spouses from a married couple gets saved? What does that saved person within the marriage couple do with the unsaved person? Do they get rid of them altogether? No, Paul says. Paul is saying that unsaved husbands married to saved wives and saved wives or unsaved wives married to saved husbands are holy in this sense. They are holy by way of creation. Marriage is a creation ordinance. So salvation happening later in life does not simply or right away make you a virgin all over again. Neither does it end the marriage that had already begun. It doesn't do anything contrary to those relationships. They stay in harmony. So in 1 Corinthians 7, when you see the word holy, don't think of holy as saved. Unbelievers aren't saints. Think of holy here as legitimate. Marriages between unequally yoked people are legitimate because marriage is a creation ordinance. So then Paul then backs this up with a supporting argument, which had probably not crossed the people's minds, and that's unbelieving children. So the argument must go, if you're going to get rid of unbelieving husbands now that they're saved, because that relationship now is not holy, then by the same logic, you have to get rid of the unbelieving children that you had with that unbelieving husband. On the basis of creation and God establishing marriage and parenthood before the fall, children are likewise holy in the sense they are legitimate and should not be removed from the home. So reading this way makes the word holy mean the same thing in both instances instead of having to try to jump through hoops to change the meanings of them. The trouble with the paedobaptist position is that unbelieving spouse is holy but not baptized, and the child is holy but is baptized. They're not holy in the same sense, and so it's inconsistent. That's just way too many holes to make any real sense. So holy in the context of 1 Corinthians 7 doesn't mean saved. It means, for lack of a better word, legitimate. Marriage to an unbelieving spouse is legitimate, and the relationship between the believing parent and the unbelieving child is legitimate. So don't throw them away. So neither the extreme nor the mainstream paedobaptist position holds any water. Romans 9:8, though, is abundantly clear. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God. The children of the promise are counted as offspring. So kids, look up. Kids, your relationship to the church is not automatically a saving relationship or a covenantal relationship simply because your parents are Christians. And so kids, a question. Is a child of a Christian, or is a child a Christian simply because his parents are Christians? No. Good answer. So, how are we then to view children? What are children's relationship to the church? They're not saved, and they're not covenanted by virtue of their parents, but neither are they completely godless, and that's the second mistake that we can make. Neither are kids who have believing parents wicked, godless heathens who require their own evangelistic and discipleship ministries, like children's ministries. So how should we view them? We should view them as privileged participants in the means of grace of the church. So is it a privilege for children to hear the preaching of God's word? Yes. Must one be baptized to benefit from that? No, that's backwards. Is it a privilege to grow up in the home of believing parents who catechize and preach the gospel to their kids? Yes. Must one be baptized in order to benefit from that? No. If we're to go back to 1 Corinthians 7, both the unbelieving spouse and the unbelieving child of a believing parent is particularly privileged because they are regularly exposed to the gospel. That's really as far as we can take 1 Corinthians 7. The unbelieving spouse or child isn't saved because of the believing spouse or parent, but they are privileged, especially children. So Richard Furman in the 1800s said this: though we thus contend that infants are not included in the membership of the visible church and have not a right to the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper, as such, they are placed in the guardianship of the church and have a particular exposure to the prayers, preaching, and care of the church. Children of believing parents are privileged participants of the church. So while being children of believing parents does not guarantee salvation, children of believing parents, you are regularly exposed to the means of grace, which is the means through which God ordinarily brings someone to saving faith. And so children, you should be thankful. Children, you should be thankful, kids. I'm going to say this over and over today. Kids, you should be thankful if you are growing up in a believer's home. Next implication. Children of believing parents can be filled with the Spirit. Now, remember that this command falls under the larger command of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, which is, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, which we saw means don't be controlled by wine, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so it's an issue of submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Paul then begins to work through various people and their relationships to show what submission to the Holy Spirit looks like. Wives who are submissive to the Holy Spirit are submissive to their husbands, as a picture of the church's submission to Christ. Husbands, as they are submissive to the Holy Spirit, love their wives as Christ loved the church and love their wives as their own bodies. And now we get to, which were two more after this, but this one is, children are submissive to the Holy Spirit. And what it looks like is they both obey and honor their parents. So when Paul writes to wives, does he assume that every single wife is a believer? No. As he writes to husbands or speaks to husbands, does he assume that every single husband is a believer? No. As he writes to children, the same thing. He's not assuming that every single child is a believer, but you know what? Paul is laying this out for us. Children can be filled with the Holy Spirit or saved. That's a wonderful truth for you children to hear. You can be saved. Some of you have already professed faith in Christ and believed. Today, I have the privilege of interviewing two more kids who have professed faith in Christ and seek to be baptized. You can be praying for them even now. I won't say their names, but you can be praying for them now. It's an exciting thing for us to hear. But children, you need to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And children, you can. Just like anyone. You can be saved by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How old do kids need to be? Old enough to hear and understand the gospel. That's it. Old enough to hear and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. So parents, don't make your kids jump through hoops in order to be considered Christians. I say that all the time to parents. Don't make it hard for them. But don't make it too easy either. Don't say to them, just repeat after me this prayer. Oh, you don't understand it? It doesn't matter. Say the magic words and you'll be saved. No, don't make it too hard. Don't make it too easy. I generally erred on the side of making it too hard on my kids. Don't do that. But parents, here's what you can do. Arm yourself with the regular means of grace. Arm yourself with God's word, with prayer, with the corporate worship and the preaching of God's word, and evangelize your children. Give them the word of God over and over and over and over again and never stop. God's word is the primary means of grace unto salvation. So catechize, read, memorize, pray for them, pray with them. We'll get to much more of that in January. So now the text itself, which is quicker than that, but it's children, obey your parents. Children, you know what a command is, right? Do you have a choice? Is Paul giving you a choice? Is God giving you a choice? Obey if you want. Oh, if you don't want to, don't worry about it. Is that what a command is? No, right? There is no choice. Also, this command is in the present is a present imperative. Kids, go home and tell your dads that this is a present imperative. It's a present command, which simply means that it never ends. And so a literal reading of this might be, go on continually obeying your parents. It's all the time. What this means is that God has made your parents the authority in your life. It means you obey them in all circumstances. It means that you obey them, whether they are present with you, watching you, or whether they aren't. And it looks like this. You obey the first time. Obeying your parents after your parents told you to do something three times is not obedience. Your parents should not have to ask you twice or count to one, two, three. That's not obedience. Paul is referring to continual first-time obedience. Also, in the Lord, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This means something really big. It means this is a matter of Christian discipleship. This means is that obeying your parents is obeying the Lord, and disobeying your parents is disobeying the Lord. The Jews divided the Ten Commandments into two tablets. The first was man's duty to God. The second was man's duty to man. So Ten Commandments, where do you think children obey your parents fell? The Jews put it on man's duty to God, not on man's duty to man, meaning that they viewed their obedience to parents as first and foremost a duty to God. When you obey your parents, you are obeying the Lord because it is God who's commanded you to obey your parents. So the application is this. By learning to obey your parents, you are learning to obey God. Did you hear that, kids? By learning to obey your parents, you are learning to obey God. While you're in their house, God has designed it so that your parents are a very dim reflection of God's authority over your life. And so it's a training ground for you to learn not only obedience to other authorities, but also to God. So obeying your parents is obeying God. Disobeying your parents is not only a sin against your parents, it's a sin against God. And you take that seriously. Also, it's right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The word right here could actually be translated righteous. That means that kids, obeying your parents is an act of righteousness, and it's good. Proverbs 1:8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and a pendant for your neck." Father's teaching, your mother's teaching is like a crown on your head and a necklace on your neck. Solomon starts off teaching us how to be wise. He begins with parents. Obey your parents. This is what makes you wise, children. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. The wise thing for you to do is to hear and then to heed or obey your father's instruction. So the idea is this: you are not smarter than your parents, children. You oftentimes think you are. I know. I did too. But you're not smarter than your parents. And I think it's saying you'll never, ever be smarter than your parents. As I look at my children. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction, whoever heeds reproof is prudent. Prudent could be translated good. So the fool, you want to be a fool? Despise your father's instruction. So it's good to listen to and obey your parents' teaching. A child that obeys his parents is wise, is right, and is good. But look at verse 2 again in Ephesians chapter 6. Not just obey, but honor. So this comes to us from the Old Testament. Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land, and the Lord your God is that your Lord your God is giving you. And then Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and then it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And so honor is more then obey. So listen, it's not just rotely, mechanically doing it. Honor is more than obey. It's never less than that, but it's more than obey. To honor your parents is to love your parents. To honor your parents is to respect them, to have reverence for them. That results in obedience. Now, Paul says that this is more than just obeying them because your parents say so, but it's because you love them, because you respect them, because you revere them, not because of how well they answer everything or how perfect they are, they aren't, or because of the few amount of mistakes they make, because they're your parents and God has put them as an authority over you. You obey them because you love, respect, and revere them, because that's how God has placed it. Now, I'm going to read something kind of hard, but I want all of the kids to listen closely, because I want us to understand how God values children's obedience to their parents. And I'm going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 21, 18 through 23. So listen close. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 23. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, different than elders of a church, at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all of the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, listen. If every child that disobeyed his parents got the death penalty, this room would be empty. I certainly wouldn't be here. My mom's right there. You can ask her. She'll be glad to tell you. I'm not saying that this is what's obviously going to happen, but you know what I am going to say? It is what you deserve. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 1, 29 to 32. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. So this is Paul speaking of Gentiles who have decided to worship images and creeping things and creation rather than the Creator. And here's how he's explaining them. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So right in the middle of murder and pride and haters of God and foolishness and ruthlessness is what? Disobedience to parents. Why? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And these sins are especially gross to him. Even disobeying your parents. The flip side, God loves obedience to parents. In the sister passage of Colossians, Paul says children's obedience to their parents is pleasing to the Lord. Parents, many of us have become too casual with this. Far too casual with our children's obedience or disobedience. When we do that, we don't reflect the seriousness with which the scriptures would have us deal with obedience and disobedience in our children. And if we don't take it serious, how are our children going to? Kids, when you disobey your parents, you are disrespecting life itself. Where did you come from? Parents today are disrespecting life through abortion, and kids are doing the same thing through disobedience to their parents. You cherish life when you obey your parents, kids. You cherish life when you obey your parents because you are honoring the life that God gave you through your parents and the life that he is providing you through them, and especially the new life through faith your parents should be, are working to pass down to you. And so one way you honor your parents, one way, is by not speaking disrespectfully to them or about them when they aren't around. Today it's funny to make fun of parents. It's not funny at all. It's sin. It's gross sin. So you need to understand that. It's wrong. It's sin. And so don't speak disrespectfully to them or about them. Also, you honor them by thanking them. Thank your parents for the life you have, the house you have, the food you eat, the clothes you have. Thank them. Where would it come from if they didn't give it to you? Be grateful. Also, you honor your parents by thanking them for bringing you to church. You don't fight against it. You don't complain against it. You thank them. When they bring you to church, they bring you to flock, when they read the scriptures to you, when they pray with you, when they pray for you, you thank them. They're not doing that for fun, although I think it's fun. They're doing it because they care for your soul. They love you. And they're praying that the means of grace they're exposing you to will result in saving faith. So be grateful. And you honor your parents by obeying them. First time, every time. And here's your motivation. Last thing. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. In the Old Testament, this means, I think, something pretty easy. If you obey your parents' teaching about loving God and keeping his commands, you will be blessed with all the blessings of Deuteronomy chapter 28. But it was God's purpose in the Old Testament to manifest his favor on his people through physical blessings like being healthy and fertile, at peace with others, rich and various other physical tokens of abundance. A life that goes well is a life that experiences relief from all of the thorns and the thistles that were promised, and not all of them, but a lot of them that were promised to Adam in Genesis chapter 3. And a long life, as we said before, is kids who aren't disobedient don't get the death penalty. What does Paul mean by quoting this here in the New Testament, and then how do we apply that to us? So first, that it may go well with you. I think they're kind of similar. That it may go well with you and that you live long in the land. We'll sort of treat them a bit differently. But how many of you children want to live? Kids, listen up. Perk up. Guys that are falling asleep, eyes on me. How many of you want to live miserable lives? That's the goal. I want to live a miserable life. Not a single hand. Amazing. Nobody does, right? God is saying to you is that honor and obey your parents that it may go well with you. Again, what does that mean? Well, he's not promising a trouble-free life. He's not promising a life without trial. But he is promising an order life that is free from many of the troubles that afflict kids who are not raised in Christian homes or who do not obey their parents. Where do we learn to be obedient to authority? You do know, children, that you're going to have a long life of obeying authority with police and laws and taxes and all sorts of things and bosses. Where do we learn that? In the home. So if you generally live a life as God created you for and commanded you to live, you will generally have a happier life. If you live a life avoiding drugs and alcohol and are faithful to your spouse and are diligent at work and are honest with your neighbor and are selflessly serving your neighbor and you keep the laws of the land, you will generally have a better life than a criminal or an adulterer or a thief. God has built into his creation that sin is often its own consequence. Cause and effect often bring the consequence of our sins back on our own heads, whether it's lying, stealing, sleeping around, or whatever. This is a general rule. By learning obedience at home to your parents, there will be exceptions, but in general, a general principle, by learning obedience at home to your parents, you will be prepared to be obedient to police, laws, bosses, and generally, by virtue of doing what you're supposed to, you'll be happier and freer from the consequences you would have incurred had you been disobedient. Living long in the land is similar. One ingredient to a long life is to honor and obey your father and your mother. You might say, well, I know people who were really obedient and they didn't live very long. I think my kids would say that Ezekiel was probably the most obedient. Literally displeasing us was almost too much punishment he could bear, oftentimes. But instances like Ezekiel or others are exceptions. As a general rule, obeying your father and mother prepares you for a life that is free from the things that might end your life early. Charles Hodge says this: this is a general principle of God and what will happen according to his usual course of providence. That some obedient children die young is no more inconsistent with the Bible's teaching that some diligent men don't get rich, even though the declaration is that the hand of the diligent makes rich. The general rule is that diligence does make rich, and the general rule is obedience in children does bring about long life. It's a general rule. Who is it that dies in high-speed car chases? Who are the ones who die of drug overdoses? Who are the ones who live lives that are just filled with misery? By and large, not always, but by and large, it's those who disregarded their parents' instruction and who were disobedient to their discipline. Again, this is a general principle. Kids, do you want life to go well for you? Do you want to live long in the land? Obey your parents. Honor your mother and father. This is God's ordering of life. One last application, and this is an important one. Kids, your disobedience to your parents, if you haven't listened really closely yet, listen really closely now. Sit forward if you have to. Disobeying your parents is a heart problem. Parents, don't chalk this up to the terrible twos or the terrible 12s or to hormones, but to a heart problem. And so kids, do you struggle with this? Do you find that you're having an internal conflict in your hearts when your parents command you? Do you react by speaking disrespectfully to them or about them? Do they have to tell you over and over and over and over again? And are you fighting them when they command you to do something? That's a heart problem. And it's a clear demonstration that you need the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. You're breaking God's law, and you need to be forgiven of your sin. And guess what? It's exactly why Jesus came. So kids, listen close. Maybe you've never truly believed in Christ in a saving way. Perfect obedience to your parents is not proof that you're saved, because that'll never happen. As adults, we still sin against God, but if we're truly believers, we fight that sin because we love God and long to obey Him. We love Him, and so our chief end or our top priority is to please Him and to glorify Him. But when we do sin, we repent of our sin. We ask for forgiveness, and we trust that that's exactly what He's done. Then we turn from our sin and pursue obedience. And maybe that's not you. Maybe you recognize right now that you need saving grace in Jesus Christ. Jesus came as the perfect Son, learning obedience, the author of Hebrews tells us. Never once breaking His Father's commands, but suffering for us who did. He died on the cross so that life might go well for us, not with money or with free from trial. He died so that we might bear much fruit. He died. Life going well for the believer is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think I got all 9. That's life going well. That's what the Old Testament physical blessings are pointing towards. And that we'd live long in the land forever in the new heavens and the new earth that Jesus will bring with Him at His second coming. And so children who struggle in this area, who fight against their parents and cannot and will not obey, that's convicting you now. The remedy is Jesus Christ. The remedy is not trying harder. The remedy is Jesus Christ. So if you would believe the gospel, obey the gospel, repent of your disobedience, you shall be saved. And so today, kids, talk to your parents. Let your parents instruct you in the Lord. And parents, especially after a sermon like this, when we speak about this, don't just let it go. Talk about it with your kids today. And if you've professed saving faith already, let this be the desire of your heart, to honor them and obey them. Do it now and do it always as unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for marriage, as we've discussed over the last few weeks, and now children. They are a blessing. Father, we thank you for our children. We pray that you might work into their hearts, that parents are also a blessing, not because of how well we do it, but because of how you have ordered things and how you will love them through us. We pray that we would all take these commands very seriously and speak to them long and often with our children about them, pointing them to Christ, not just to perfect, rote, mechanical, forced obedience, but to a desire of it that's found in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would do that today. In Christ's name, amen.